Good morning and happy Sabbath again. Well, today, I think it's important to emphasize the community social aspect of church. And I know that almost seems obvious, right? Of course, we come to church. We come where there's a group of people together. And we all have the Christ-like love in our hearts. And that just automatically overflows to every person that comes in with the sanctuary. That's like what we'd like to think. But one of the challenges of being human is that sometimes if we're not intentional, perceptions are different than what we think. You know, at one of our ministers' meetings a few years ago, one of our speakers was mentioning how he was asked to speak at a particular church. And one of the things that the church said to him was, we've been having some growth issues. In fact, it wasn't just growth issues, it was actually a little bit of a decline. People weren't coming as much. And so they said, would you come and speak to us, maybe do a seminar and give us some tips on how we could help grow our church? And, you know, and they said, but we're a very friendly church. I mean, we just, you know, we love everybody, and it's just, we're a great environment. And so this speaker, he decided he would kind of put them to the test. So the week before that he was to show up, he actually had a former student of his go visit that church and see what the reaction of the church was to that visitor. How loving, how engaging, how friendly were they? It's kind of like almost like a, what's that show with like Undercover Boss kind of thing, you know? And so this visitor showed up early before Sabbath school began, stayed through Sabbath school, contributed, was there in between Sabbath school, made sure that she was available to everyone, stayed through church, I think even stayed for through fellowship meal, and not a single person engaged this woman. Nobody said hi, they didn't have, you know, they didn't have a greeter, there was just, and so he was able to bring that back and kind of share some of those results. Our perception sometimes is different than other people's perception, right? Or our perception can be different than reality. And so when we think of coming to church, there's so many different things that we come to church for, right? I mean, there's obviously our belief, our faith in God, our connection to Him. There is, you know, the message, the preaching of the Word. You know, for some people, it's people that they know who are there. There's a number of different reasons, sometimes children's programs or music program. But one of the key aspects I think that's important to every church is this one of family and community, this social aspect. How well do we relate to each other, and how well do we relate to visitors that come in? Because when we talk about growing the church, what do we mean? Do we mean just more people to get baptized? More people who believe in the Adventist message? It's like, yes, that's a part of it. But really, when we want the church to grow, we want more people to come be a part of our community, right? But we all have a responsibility in that. Every single person in the church. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the choir director. It's not just the children's Sabbath school teacher. It's not just the architecture, right? All of us as individuals have a personal responsibility. You are all valuable, and God uses every single one of you, whether you realize it or not. And so sometimes churches, you know, are good churches, but sometimes people are shy. And so they're not intentional about looking for visitors that come into the church sanctuary, or even looking to see some of their other fellow church members and seeing what's going on in their lives, right? To be able to inquire, to be able to stay connected. And so today I want to talk about the church as a family, and it's important as a community. So if you would, join with me in prayer one more time. Dear Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence in our lives. Thank you for allowing me this blessed opportunity to stand before you and speak. And Lord, as oftentimes I feel not worthy to be able to be on this platform, Lord, but I go forward and speak as you would have me to speak. And so, Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to guide my words and my thoughts. And above and beyond what my weak words can communicate, I pray that you will bring home to our hearts the things we most desperately need to hear. These things I pray in Jesus' name. You know, when we look at the book of Acts, we think of the New Testament church ideal. We think of the church ideal as the story of Pentecost, right? You know the story of Pentecost. After Jesus' resurrection, Jesus met with the disciples for 40 days, and then they went out to the Mount of Olives, and you know, Jesus said, you need to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Father to fulfill his promise. And so then Jesus ascends up out of their sight, and they return back to the upper room, and they pray, and they're united, and then the Holy Spirit is poured out in great measure, right? And then the work of the gospel moves forward with the New Testament church, spreading the gospel message. And that's what we want, right? We want Pentecost. We want the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We want people to be preached to and converted in a day. But Pentecost wasn't just about that one day, or at least not the Pentecostal experience. What happened after that? Did you ever watch a movie and, like, the movie builds up to this really happy ending? And you see them riding off, you know, a couple, you know, they finally found each other and they ride off into the sunset. That's not the end of their story. They have to wake up the next day, right? And that beautiful romance, they're going to have disagreements and fights and all kinds of struggles and difficulties because that's what life is. But we like this image. We like this picture-perfect thing, right? We like Pentecost. Oh, isn't that a great experience? But the church had to continue on. And this is verse 46 and verse 47 says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we look at that last part and says, wow, we want God to add to our church daily. But what were they doing that led to that? There was a community. I mean, there was a lot of things going on, but there was a community. They ate together. They spent time together. They liked each other. They loved each other, right? That's an important part of why they added daily to the church. And when you add to the church, what are you adding to? Are you adding to the architecture? Are you adding to the pastor, just giving the pastor new friends? People came into the church. They liked the pastor, right? No, they were added to the church. They're added to the community. They connect with the people. I think we understand the church isn't the building, right? I mean, in our modern vernacular, our modern language, the church is the structure. But biblically speaking, the church is us. Every single one of you out there, we're the church. Because the Holy Spirit, when you choose to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And when you, two or three, come together in His name, that's where God is. So really, the church is wherever the people are. So in our modern times, we have the blessing of being able to have these public structures. And that's what we think of as a church. Or in the Middle Ages, if you were in Europe, cathedrals, that's a church. But if you were in New Testament times when it was illegal, catacombs were the church. Or people's houses were the church. Because it wasn't legal. I heard a story when I was in Romania that during communist times, during Ceausescu's reign, who was the communist dictator there, you know, Christianity was illegal. And so they actually, this group of Adventists actually built a church inside a warehouse. They built a structure, they built an actual physical church inside the warehouse where they were meeting. And then when communism fell, they were able to tear down the outside of the structure, the warehouse, and they had this actual physical building, this church building, which is a really cool story. But the fact is, even if they hadn't built that, they were still the church. Right? In that warehouse, that becomes the church because really it's the community. And as we believe, as the time grows near, closer to the end, the mark of the beast, all of those things that we believe, following true Christianity, following the message of Scripture will once again become illegal. So this beautiful structure that we have, we may not probably not going to be in if we're here long enough. And so it's about having that community. Church is a community. And I use the term family as well because it depends on whether you have a healthy view of family or not, right? Some of you maybe not don't like your family. So you're like, why would I want my church to be a family? But if you can picture it in the healthiest of images, right? A true healthy family has various ages, levels of experience and knowledge, and they love one another, and they share with one another, right? And they interact. You know, I've always admired those families that have these big family reunions, you know, whether it's every year, every couple of years, whatever, but they make the effort to stay connected, right? To care about each other. When I worked in Woodruff at this plant, there was several people that were there that, and one in particular, they would have a family reunion, I think every 4 years, and they would have it in a different city. They have it in Baltimore 1 year, and then they meet in Florida, you know, in Miami another year, and it was like, and they were committed to that community of people. They were family. And that's what the church is. The church is family. It's community. And that's what helps it to grow. People, if they're going to be added to the church, are added to that community. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14 and verse 27, our scripture reading was verse 27, but I'm going to read these other verses as well. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." You know, Paul brings out that aspect, this image of we're the body of Christ. Christ is the head. But all of us make up the body. We're individual members of that body. Now, you know, Paul used the analogy of fingers and hands and feet and eyes, and that's good too. I like to think more like in systems, you know, with the human body and physiology. Right, you've got all these systems that work together in your human body, and they're all important. Certain parts may seem insignificant, but they're not. You know, I mean, the human body is so fearfully and wonderfully made. If something is off in your body, it can affect your overall health, can't it? Right? You know, sometimes you'll feel really tired or really sick or really bad, you know, and there's no known disease you have or illness, but something is seriously off, and you go to the doctor, and they'll say, "Oh, well, your sodium levels are low." Like, sodium levels are low? That can be a problem? Yeah, it can be a problem, right? And there's all these little minor things that your body just does naturally through exercise and taking good, but if there's a deficiency somewhere, a minor deficiency, or what you think is a minor deficiency, it can impact the overall health of your body. And so in that same way, it's important for us to remember that as the body of Christ, we are individually responsible to that community. We're collectively, we're part of a group, but we have to be seen, we have to be visible, we have to bring something to the table, right? And so having that individual and collective responsibility is very important. You know, when my wife and I joined the church back in 1997, we joined the church because we heard this beautiful Adventist message. I mean, I just fell in love with it. God had been sharing, well, I had been studying and searching to make sense of Scripture and make sense of prophecy. I'd gone to Los Angeles, you know, with a buddy of mine to pursue some other interests. And when things were not going well, I started opening up the Bible. I started reading. And I wanted to make sense, and I was reading the Old Testament. I remember there was this party one night, and people were drinking, and there was all kinds of stuff going on, and I'm having this conversation about King Solomon and how he could, like, take this beautiful gift of wisdom and go the other direction. And I remember the one guy was like, "Shh, don't talk about the Bible. This is a party," you know? But I was searching. I was interested. And I had studied in college. You know, I was as a religious college. I was there for communications, TV, radio, and theater, but I took Hebrew because I wanted to understand the Bible better, right? And so it wasn't until I went to this seminar in Spartanburg, South Carolina in 1997 that the Bible came alive. All these pieces God had put in place in my study over these last 5-6 years, it was like in that seminar, God pulled them all together and made the Bible come to life in a way I'd never seen before. Boy, I was committed. I remember the pastor came to visit me one night, And he said, "So what do you think about this?" I'm like, "I'm ready to join. This is powerful." The thing was, is I didn't really know the community that I was joining. And But fortunately, God was looking out for that because that church was a wonderful community. And my wife and I, even though we joined because of the message, the community embraced us and loved us and helped us get to the point where we're standing here before you today. I wouldn't be your pastor if it wasn't for their love and their support and their nurture. After the first several months of joining the church, you know, we didn't eat a Sabbath afternoon meal at our own house. We were always at somebody else's house for the first 2.5 months. And that was intentional. But there were so many different levels of community going on there. We had a new believer Sabbath school that was a great community. We had this young adult group of people, and it kept growing. People were moving in, joining the church. Others were transferring from other areas. We were connected with them, and so began lifelong friendships with many of them that we still have today. But it wasn't just the people who are our own age that we connected to. It was so many different people, just like a family. Grandparents and parents and kids and cousins, we all had this sense of community. Now, it didn't mean this church is perfect. I don't, you know, it's like if you went back in time, you say, well, there's problems with that church. Of course, there's always problems. But they were very, very intentional about us. Now, maybe it's because, you know, we were 23 and 24 and they were in shock. I don't know. You know, sometimes, you know, people are like, what's such a young person being interested in God? You know, sometimes they get that response. But they were intentional. They had a community that they had embraced us. They cared about us. And it was perfect because we just moved 600 and some miles away from our only family in Pennsylvania, and they became our family. And that community is so important. And so when I look at Acts and I see that people were added to the church daily, right, it makes sense because they had a community. When people are added, it's, you know, sometimes people think of church as this like, sort of, you know, spiritual, esoteric community that's out there, right? We all believe in God, but like, we don't really know each other. We don't interact with each other. But that's not really the definition of church, right? God wants his believers to come together with one another. When we talk about, I'm going to use kind of a scripture in a slightly different perspective in regards to worship. When Jesus is asked by the Sadducees and says, you know, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And he says, he quotes Leviticus is what he does, but he says, or he quotes the Old Testament, he says, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. In other words, he wasn't negating specific application of how you love your neighbor or specific application of how you love God. He was just giving a summary statement. Like, if you want to boil everything down, think of these two principles. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Some people describe it as a vertical relationship versus a horizontal, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus summarized it in that capacity. And when we come into the worship space, when we come to church, you know, church is more than just a Sabbath afternoon worship or Sabbath morning worship service. But it's very important what happens here, right? This is one of the key moments where we do come together. How do you think about your worship experience? And I have found that talking to different people and observing different churches through the years, that people sometimes think more about their vertical relationship in church than maybe the horizontal relationship in church. I come to hear a message. I come to be fed. I come to connect with God, right? And I've seen people that have that so much that it's almost like they walk into the church, they don't talk to anybody, they sit down, they listen to a message, and they leave. And they don't know who's sitting next to them. They don't know if there was a visitor there at church. They don't know if someone had gone, you know, somebody was going through some difficulty. Their horizontal relationship is somewhat lacking, right? If God just wanted Sabbath morning to be a vertical relationship, then why should we even gather in a place? You could just stay at home and watch videos, right? As many people do, and not discounting that. We've got a community on Facebook Live, but there's a And we're actually working on a streaming project to get more equipment going, and so, you know, to be able to give to that, we're asking people to be able to give to that project on the tithe envelope for live streaming. So we're putting that equipment together, so it's not just Facebook Live, but we can broadcast the whole service. And that's necessary, because we'll have people who are sick who can't come to church. We'll have shut-ins. We'll have visitors. That is important. All I'm simply saying is that that's not the full experience. The full experience is being able to connect with other people as well. That's worship. Having that vertical, but having that horizontal relationship. It is so important to be able to see the smiles, you know, to be able to interact with people, to find out what's going on in people's lives. That's what's really important. And when visitors show up, oh, what a gift. What a gift it is when a visitor shows up. Because you should ask yourself, why did they show up? Right? God must have sent them. Let me go find out why they came. And that's where talking about us all being individual members is important too. And I realize we all have different skill sets, right? Some of us are introverts, some of us are extroverts. And what I mean by that is some people are more naturally inclined to spend time alone, you know, introverts. And some people are more naturally inclined to spend time with other people. Those are extroverts, right? And you know, you can think through the people in your life and your family. What is it? I have to pull this off because my wife found this meme and I thought it was really cute. I think this explains it quite well. I should have had it on the PowerPoint, but I don't. So this woman is explaining her experience. She's on a plane. She's on a flight with her husband. She says, "My husband, the extrovert, and I, the introvert, got separated on our flight. We're both in middle seats, different rows, but the same in middle seats, right? But different rows. So they each have two different strangers on either side of them." She says, "I've already apologized to the people sitting next to me like 7 times. My husband is sharing beef jerky with strangers, and I think he's now in someone's wedding." Because extroverts, they love people, right? "Hey, how are you? Great." You know, they'll talk, and, you know, and it's like, by the end of that flight, he's best friends with everybody. The introvert, she probably put her earphones on, started reading a book, and then she didn't talk to a single soul, right? Those are sometimes the natural inclinations of introverts versus extroverts. My theory is God made us to be perfectly balanced in both regards. But we tend to shift. We all have our own personal, drift. You know, and introverts can drift to the point where it's like they don't need anybody, right? They're alone all the time. They don't have much interaction with other human beings. Extroverts can be, they're afraid to be alone almost, or they're just constantly with people. I met this one couple one time. Well, actually, I met her. Her husband had passed. And I went to her house, and she was there enjoying retirement, enjoying life, and I just dropped by, and you know, she spends a lot of her time just enjoying her house and reading and doing things by herself. And she was telling me about her husband, and she says, "Oh, you know, the old statement, opposites attract, is so true in this state, in this case." She says, "My husband was such the extrovert." She's like, "It would be 11 o'clock at night, and he'd still have people in the house. He never wanted them to go home." And I'd be like, "They should have left 4 hours ago, right, you know?" And so when he passed, you know, she reverted to, she went from that stage where her husband had people at the house all the time to the point where she rarely had people at the house. But I think God wants us to be perfectly balanced. And so whatever your natural inclination is, God wants you to work on your weaknesses, right? So if you're an introvert, you're totally comfortable with spending long hours studying, doing all these things. But you know what? God still made you to be a social being. And so connecting with other people is important. I had a friend that's an introvert, but he had a job where he was constantly dealing with people. And of course, in those situations, you know, I mean, when you get your free time, you've got your free time, right? You don't want to see anybody. But then he changed jobs where he was working from home and he never saw anybody. And I remember he told me, he said, "Jeff, it's the weirdest thing." He's like, "I miss people," right? Because he didn't have that normal, he could get up, do his work, go to bed, and didn't see anyone. And after he did that for several weeks, and it turned into months, he was like, "I feel like I'm alone." He's like, "I don't like this feeling." So he was an introvert, but he needed to interact with other people. And so We all have those natural inclinations, but God wants us to grow. And again, for people who like spending time constantly being surrounded with people, you need to work on, you know, maybe studying a little bit more, doing some personal things, spending some more alone time with God. But God wants us to connect with other people. And you know, there's one of our early leaders in the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the 1880s and early 1900s was by the name of Ellen White, and she wrote this book called Ministry of Healing. And here's a quote from page 73, and she's talking about Christ and how Christ reached people. She said, Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching people. The Savior mingled with people as one who desired their good. He showed sympathy for them. He ministered to their needs and won their confidence. Then he invited them, follow me. When you look at the Gospels, nothing wrong with handing tracts or sending stuff through the mail, but in Jesus' own personal ministry, when you watch him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he interacted with people. He had conversations with people. He cared about people. Jesus wept for people's situations. Jesus brought healing and help to people's situations. That didn't happen unless he got to know them a little bit, right? And you know, like, for interacting with people in our lives, you don't automatically gain someone's trust. Right? They don't give you 100% access to them. You got to get to know them a little bit. They need to see you care. Jesus did the same thing. That's Christ's method. When we want to impact people, we need to come close to people. We need to get to know them. And that takes a little bit of work. It doesn't just happen automatically. And so, going back to this idea of churches, and I'm not presenting this stuff because I'm, you know, this is a condemnation to this particular church or any church to say you're not friendly and this is what I've identified about you. This is just a reminder to all of us as Christians that we have to be intentional about our community, about being aware of who's in our community, about being aware of visitors and being intentional to say hello to them, to acknowledge them. Now, granted, not everybody wants like a long conversation, especially when they're visitors. But if you're like that one in that story where they were completely ignored and they were there at the start of Sabbath school and they were there till after potluck and nobody talked to them, right? That either that church was really oblivious or they were really, really shy, right? And I've seen some great churches where a lot of the members were just shy. They were not very social. They weren't mean. They just were so shy. They just sat in the, you know, looked at the wall and, you know, and so visitors come and they see and like, oh, there's a visitor. Or maybe they don't even see them because they're too much in their own head, right? Or they do see a visitor and they think, oh, Jeannie will talk to that person. The elder will talk to that person. Surely the greeter must have seen that person. The pastor will talk to him, right? And we always think it's the other person that's going to do it. And the reality is, God sees us all as individual members. You are all incredibly, vitally important to what we do, to our community. And when visitors come, you know, you may not get to see every visitor, but if you're on the lookout, you know, there's that old image of the watchman on the wall, right? Now, we use that a lot of times to think about like enemies approaching, you know, to watch out for heresy. But you can think of it in terms of being a watchman on the wall, looking for people who are coming to experience the knowledge of God. They're coming to the church. We talk about reaching people or adding to the church daily. It always boggles my mind how we put thousands and thousands of dollars into evangelistic series and sending flyers out in the mail and doing all these things, right, to grow the church. And then visitors come to the church and nobody pays attention. Those are free visitors that just came, right? And I don't know why they came. Do you know why they came, right? Did you know, how is God motivating? You need to connect with them, right? They are looking for a community. Something has brought them here. And so we all can, if we're all on the lookout, And again, I understand everybody's natural inclinations, and some people are not very social. But I just want to give you some practical tips in terms, if you are someone that has a hard time having a conversation with somebody or doing those things. I mean, all it has to do is be very simple. And I'll give you these three principles. So if you're sitting in church, because we'll use that as the example, pray and ask God to help you, right? God, give me some words to speak. I'm going to approach this person. I want to talk to this person. Then go and talk to the person. Get to know them. And treat them as valuable human beings, regardless of their skin color, their gender, their nationality, their class, or social status. Don't prejudge anybody. You don't know who they are or what they're about. That's why you want to talk to them. That's why you want to get to know them. But the most important thing is they came of their own volition here. And you want to get to know them. You want to welcome them. Everybody wants to be treated with respect and dignity, don't they? I do. Right? If somebody ignores me, if I go up to some, I mean, I've been treated this way. All you have been treated this way at some point where you're in a social situation and you say, "Hi, I'm Jeff," and you hold your hand out and the person kind of looks at your hand and looks at you and walks away. Wow, I felt valuable. I've never met this person. I don't know why they obviously didn't like me. I'm not sure why, but it didn't feel good, right? And so Christ came near to people. And so having that mentality of every person you come in contact with, they are valuable. "Hi, I'm Jeff. What's your name? We're so glad you came today." That's all it has to be to connect with somebody, right? Just let them know. Don't let them be one of those people that leaves and says, "Wow, that was a really unfriendly church. Nobody says hello to me." And the thing is you don't even have to be an unfriendly church to be perceived as an unfriendly church. All it takes is enough of the key people who normally would be talking to people being distracted, right? As the pastor, you see a lot of people come to me and they want to talk to me and so while that's happening, 15 people go past me that I don't connect with, right? And that can make you happen where there's a situation and some other things that are going on. And so these other people are kind of untended. And so in that situation, that person can say, "Nobody talked to me. You know, I'm not sure anybody knew that I was there." So just being able to, and the church was really normally friendly, but that person slipped through because there were enough distractions and the people who normally would reach out to other people were occupied or busy with other individuals. And so having that mentality of, we are a community, right? And I know this church, we got a great greeting staff, and that's important. Some churches don't have greeting staff, so people slip in and slip back out again. Having a greeting staff, someone intent, and say, "Well, it's not that warm because you're purposely putting someone at the door." It doesn't matter. You get somebody who has that natural inclination, you put them there, right? And they're welcoming people as they come in the door. They wouldn't be holding the job if they didn't care. They may not feel like they're the most naturally suited, but they care, and they're willing to do the job, and that's hugely important. You know, and so when people come into the church, you know, say hi to them. If you can, quickly introduce them to somebody else and say, you know, "Hey, Bob, this is Joan. You know, I'd like you to meet Bob," right? And so at least they've met you and you introduce them to one other person. So if nobody else in the church talks to them, when they go home, at least they talk to two people. And you know what's funny? That person may think this is the most friendly church in the world because two people talk to them, right? But if you're not intentional about it, you let people slip through the cracks. "Well, we sent them a flyer in the mail." Right, and they came to the church and nobody talked to them and they left. So what good did that do? Because it's not just the message, it's the community. It's all in connection. But it's about being intentional. It's about thinking, who's here? How can I connect with people? You know, most of the time, we're stuck in our own heads. That's part of the issue. We all come to church, pastors included, right? And we've got stresses on our minds. We're thinking about stuff. And sometimes we can't get out of our own head. We walk past people. We're worried about stuff. But one of the principles is when we stop thinking about ourselves and start saying, "Okay, God, who do you want me to see? Who do you want me to talk to today?" And this never fails. When I'm in a bad mood or something's going on and someone comes into my sphere that I can connect with and I find out what's going on in their life, I stop thinking about all of my problems. And I'm concerned about them. And I'm focused on them. Sorry, this sermon keeps getting longer and longer. I just got another great story I want to share with you. My wife says, oh no. All right, I'm going to try to do this long story short, right? Which usually is like death knell, like when somebody says that. But so ultimately, I was in Los Angeles, in Sacramento, California. I was with Amazing Facts Ministries, and they were sending us out two by two, going into the community. My wife is in Spartanburg, South Carolina. So I'm out there for 4 months, you know, we're living by faith. So we don't have a lot of spare money at that time. And I'm with this other guy, and we're driving around Sacramento. The car breaks down, just dies. We eventually get a tow truck driver, and the thing is where we were staying was 45 minutes away. So we get this tow truck driver, we talk to him and he gives us this price, and like, all right, that's reasonable to tow it, 45, whatever it is. And so he comes, he hooks up the car, and he has us ride up inside the tow truck. And we're about to get on the freeway, and he says, okay, tell me again where we're going. And so I told him, and he just got this look on his face. He says, oh, I misunderstood. He said, I thought you were only taking this a couple miles away. He didn't realize it was 45 miles away, which explained his cheaper price, right? We didn't have a lot of excess money. I'm like, oh my gosh, like I can't afford that. But the car is hooked up to the tow truck, right? We're about to get on the freeway. What do I do at this point? And it was almost like this thought entered my mind from God that says, Jeff, stop worrying about yourself and worry about him. I'm like, what? Worry about the tow truck driver? What are you talking about? But it was just like this peace came over me. You know, you have those moments where it's like the anxiety just disappears and it's like, this feels like a plan, although I don't know why. So I'm like, okay, yeah, all right, let's do it. So we got on the freeway. And so we just started talking to him, not trying to give him a sermon, because we're Seventh-day Adventists and he's this random tow truck driver we just met. You know, the natural inclination is, let me try to give you 6 weeks worth of an evangelistic series in this 30-minute drive, right? Which I want you to realize there are rare occasions when that does work, but most of the time, that's like sitting someone down at a Thanksgiving feast and force-feeding them everything that's on the table. It's just going to make them sick, and they're going to vomit, and they're not going to want to come back to that table ever again. So you have to let the Holy Spirit work. And in order to let the Holy Spirit work, you got to care about the people. You got to find out about them. Talk to them. And so that's what we did. And so this 35-minute, 40-minute drive, we found out this guy had been, he was from the Middle East, and he loved his sister, and his sister was here with her husband, but he had been estranged from them because of various issues, and he felt alone, and he was miserable. And I mean, just all this stuff is pouring out of his life that he's telling us, these two random strangers, because we were listening, because we cared. We took an interest in him. And we pulled into the Amazing Facts headquarters where we're going to have him leave the car. And when we stopped, we both looked at him and said, would you mind if we had a word of prayer with you? And he wasn't even a Christian, but we said, would you mind if we had a, there's so much. And he looked at us and he said, I would really like that. And so we prayed for him. And he was very emotional. So after the prayer's done, we jump out of the vehicle and I'm like, okay, time to pay the piper, right? And so he unhooks the vehicle and we come around to the driver's side and I says, all right, man, so tell me, what do I owe you? And he reaches in and he grabs the clipboard and then he pauses for a second and he lets go of the clipboard and he turns around and he shakes my hand. He says, thank you. And I said, no, it's been our pleasure. What do I owe you? No. He said, you cared about us and you're doing the Lord's, you cared about me and you're doing the Lord's work. He said, it's on me. And he wouldn't take any money, he drove off, right? God bless me, because I stopped worrying about myself, right? I cared about somebody else for a few minutes. And I think that's overcoming our own selfish nature. That's what God does in our lives. But we got to get out of our own heads. And so, like, even in the church experience, when we come to worship, we're oftentimes in our own heads, but God wants us to open up to that horizontal relationship of the people here, the visitors that are coming, is so, so incredibly powerful. And so I'm going to just give you this quick little thing, and this is the handout that we passed out. If you have trouble just in general conversation with someone, this is just a little guideline to help you. Think of some conversational things to talk to people about and ask them about. And so it's FORT, an acronym, F-O-R-T. The F stands for family, O stands for occupation, R stands for religion, and T stands for testimony. And it's just a framework. So there's questions for each category. Now, you don't have to, like, fill this out like it's a report, okay? Like, I had this horrible image of, like, someone standing there in the lobby going, okay, all right, you're from here. The pastor gave us this. We got to fill this out. So, you know, this is just a guide. This is just something to memorize yourself to be able to think of these things, you know? So F, family. You know, is there something you can learn about? I mean, obviously, I didn't include it here, but hi, my name is Jeff. We're glad you're here. That's a nice basic thing. And if that's all you do, that's great. But if you want to learn a little bit more, come closer to the person, find out some stuff, this is where you can kind of branch off. So family, you know, hey, are you originally from this area or are you a transplant, right? See what they say. Listen to what they say. You might just have, you know, they might be excited to tell you that they're not from here or that they are from here or they're connected to something, right? If you just listen to them, they'll tell you things and you can take a legitimate interest and maybe you'll ask some more questions off of that. Or you could ask them, hey, do you have family around here? Or do you have a family? Are you married? Do you have any children? These are just things. You don't have to ask all these things. And please, don't ask these things as a way of, like, trying to judge people either. Right? Like, don't do something comical where, like, do you have any kids? No, we don't have children. Why not? What's wrong with you? You know? Don't go there. That's not good. Just some basic things. Ask them about their family. Oh, it's occupation. You know, what kind of work do you do? Or how long have you worked there? If they're retired, what kind of work did you retire from? If they're unemployed, what kind of work are you looking for? These are some basic questions. Ask them about their job. Ask them about their occupation, right? Religion, you know, since we're talking about the context of the church, is this your first visit to an Adventist church? Oh, no, I have a relative up in Maryland. Oh, okay, that's great. Did you come with a relative? No. I've been studying with my relative for a while, and I decided to check it out for the first time, right? Or no, I've been a lifelong Adventist. Or no, I listened to something on the radio. I decided to come check you out, right? You're learning about why they came and their whole purpose. Do you have a home church? What's your spiritual religious background? These are just some basic things to kind of learn a little bit about them. You don't have to cover everything. You can give them a little testimony. You can tell them how you became a Christian, you know, how you joined the Adventist church or why or how Christ has changed your life. You can include those things. Again, the point is not to sermonize to people. You know, you just want to tell them a little bit. But the main point is you want to get to know them. You want to find out a little bit about them. Now, there's going to be people who don't want to be, you know, they're sometimes just checking things out. They don't want to be talked to a whole lot, and that's okay too. The point is the goal is you want to make contact with people and at least make that contact with them. I mean, sometimes there's people, I remember Doug Batchelor told a story one time, he was doing a meeting and they had balcony in their church. And there weren't enough people to go up in the balcony, so everybody was down below. But there was this one guy that came to the meeting. He would sit in the balcony every time. He would come after Doug would start speaking, and he would leave before Doug was finished. And that guy, I mean, if he wants to go, says, that's a very unfriendly church, nobody touched to talk to me. I mean, he's intentionally trying not to be talked to, right? Don't feel guilty about those situations. But what we want to do is we want to have that sense of community, connect with people. Right? Somebody comes in, you have access, you have the opportunity. You know, I see that happen sometimes at church. People slip in while I'm speaking, they'll slip right out before I'm done. I can't leave in the middle of the sermon, run down to them in the middle of the church and you know, greet them. That's just awkward. But again, the whole goal is to connect with people. And when you stop thinking about yourself, God can bless you. You could end up with a lifelong friend. That, you know, somebody who's very near and dear to you, you don't even know now. God may have put that person in your life because you cared about them, because you used Christ's method. And when they see that you care and they have a community relationship, the other aspects of our of the message of the Adventist Church come into play as well. So I just want to finish with this quote from Ministry of Healing, page 73, that we already looked at. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with people as one who desired their good. He showed sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he invited them, "Follow me." It's my prayer that we would seek to be more cognizant and aware of our community, of be on the lookout for people in our community and visitors who come that God sends to connect with him, because we want God to add to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, thank you for your incredible wisdom. And Lord, sometimes we get these images in our mind of what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. And Lord, I think that human relationships are so important to what you did in your ministry to all the people of God throughout human history. And so help us to bind ourselves into a stronger and stronger community in this church, that we're closer to one another, but then we're also closer to those that you send to us. Help us to connect with people. Help us to guide them in their personal journey. Help us to be a loving, Christ-centered, family-oriented community, Lord. And help many people to want to come and continue to grow in our community. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.